Okay. That's good. Again, very excited about the things that happened in Haiti. And for me, the origin of that was I was going to do something for Jesus' birthday, and I contributed towards it. But then other people just jumped on and blew me away. So now I got to do something else for Valentine's Day for Jesus or something. Well, we'll find out. So this morning, we're looking at the question, what is prayer? And here's what we've looked at the last several weeks. First week, we looked at the two simple, sincere things that when we say them to God are just like when a person says them to us. And I've been working more at this. Simply saying thank you. I've been trying in at drive-thrus to genuinely make eye contact with the person and thank them as they hand me the bag. And I've been amazed at some of the responses I've gotten from people. They smile and they just so appreciate it. The other thing is when you say you love someone, not just love ya, but when you say I love you, and God's looking for that. To me, those are the two simplest things. Our prayers are thank you. Thank you that I have a shot at life. And when we communicate to God that we love him because we want to. Then I talked about having a time and a place. It's kind of like date night. If there's some girl you want to ask out, it's not going to happen if you don't take the initiative, if you don't set aside the time, if you don't clear your calendar. The amazing thing is that God has a time for us. Then last week, I talked about listening. And I did, where's Sandy? Do you mind if I tell your little story? No, it was cute. Because during announcements last week, Casey announced about Stitches of Love. And then as he was wrapping up, Sandy raised her hand and said, what about Stitches of Love? And I'm like, well, we could announce it a third time if you want now, because that's the second time. And it was so sweet when she was walking out, she said, I need to work on listening. I need to work. So the message was for me this morning. I need to work on listening. So let me suggest to you that prayer is the vital communication that keeps us connected to home. Digging around my books in my office this past week, because I've got all these books and sometimes, you know, and I'm reading all these books at the same time, but I thought, there's a bunch of books that I have that pertain to prayer. And so I pulled out a book by one of my favorite, all-time favorite authors, Philip Yancey. And I believe the name of the book is, like, what good does it do? It asks the question. And it's a great book from around 2006. And I read this story that resonated with me, and then that morphed into what our message will be today. He said that for several years, he's tried to help a family from Japan. Their name is the Yokotos. It began with a desperate search for justice, because in 1977, they had a 13-year-old daughter. Her name was Meguni. And she vanished on her way home from badminton practice after school. Police dogs tracked her scent to the beach, and then it disappeared. Some people thought that maybe they were crazy, but they tried to get some resolution to it. And then after a while, she was just a missing person, and they thought that they would never, ever see her again, or that never hear about her again. 16 years later, long after they'd given up hope, and they figured that she was dead, and I will tell you, unfortunately, she was. But a North Korean defector made a stunning claim. A Japanese woman named Megumi, who played badminton, was living in North Korea at a training institute for intelligence agents. Scores of Japanese, he said, had been kidnapped and forced to teach Korean spies the Japanese language and culture. He provided heart-rending details of Megumi's abduction. Agents had seized her, wrapped her in a straw mat, and rowed her to a waiting spy ship, where she spent the night scratching against the hold with bloody fingers, crying out for her mother. For years, the North Koreans dismissed all such reports as fabrications. But in face of the mounting pressure, Kim Jong-il himself, the dear leader of North Korea, at long last admitted to the abduction of 13 Japanese, including Megumi. Five returned to Japan, but the North Koreans insisted the other eight had died. When he shared that story, he had a chance to pray with the parents and with other people that had gone through this horrific experience. I mean, as I read it, this is just unthinkable. It's unthinkable to do something like that. But what the parents often wondered, now that they knew that their daughter did live another 15 or 20 years, they wondered, did she stand and look at the ocean and think, there's my home? Did she make attempts to communicate? Was she able to ever find anything in Japanese? Did she remember her culture? Did she remember home? And then Yancey goes on to say that Scripture has so much to say about different people who lived as exiles. The fact of the matter is, baby Jesus with his parents were in exile in Egypt, in a foreign country, different values, different culture. There's so many people in Scripture. Abraham did the same. I could go through a long list, but I want to focus on Daniel this morning. We're going to take a look at the life of Daniel because we as Christians, we're aliens, we're foreigners here on earth because we're part of another kingdom. Let's pray. Father, speak to us through the life of Daniel, a life that was so well lived, as was Samuel's. Father, speak to us about the values that we see around us that sometimes are creeping in. It's one thing that we just stand in judgment on the world, but it's another thing when we allow those values to infiltrate our hearts. Touch us this morning. Help me to communicate what you've placed on my heart. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Daniel's taken into captivity. I don't have time to preach the whole book of Daniel, but it's a fascinating, fascinating story. And so when this happens, he's taken to a different culture with different values, a different language, customs, ethos. They care about different things. And yet, when he is taken into captivity, the prophet Jeremiah had told those who are going into exile, pray for the prosperity of where you're going, because you're going to be there for 70 years. Daniel eventually would catch on to the 70-year part. He didn't realize that up front. But they were taken into captivity, totally against their will. They dreamed of being in Jerusalem. They dreamed of the food. They dreamed of all the things that were home. I'm sure they hated Babylon. But they were given certain instructions. And I want to share some key things from his life. But let me just share this first. These are some of the things that Jesus said that sometimes we have a hard time wrapping our hearts and minds around. And then a couple of things from Peter as well. Jesus said this in John chapter 8, verse 23. He talked about how his kingdom was from another world. In John 8, 23, Jesus said, "You are from below, I am from above. You belong to this world, I do not." That's not normally a memory verse, because that's hard for us to wrap our minds around. But what Jesus is saying is, I'm not a part of this world system. I'm far beyond it, but I am not a part of it. Let's take a look at the next passage. In John chapter 17, he has a number of things to say about this. John 17, starting with verse 9. "My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you, Father." And then moving ahead in the same chapter, he says, "I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them, so they can be made holy by your truth. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me because of their message." And that's us. Jesus is praying for us. There's a conflict of cultures. Do you ever feel like you don't fit in because you're following Christ? And sometimes we fit in too well and we don't feel the best about that. But Jesus makes it clear that his kingdom is not of earth. One final statement that he made while he was on trial in John chapter 18, verse 36, and it had to blow the minds of those who heard it, but he said, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world." Jesus came to bring a different kingdom. And sometimes it's easy in church to complain and bemoan the world. And we don't use that terminology. It's a pretty deep part of Christianese that in the 70s and 80s I heard a lot more. But this morning I challenge you, how is your heart like the world? How are you taking on the values? And Daniel has some great teaching points for us, some great examples of how to stand in opposition to the dominant culture. And we may not change the world, although God has charged us to change the world, to pray for his kingdom to come, to pray for his values to come to this world until he returns, and then he will restore all things. You know, some people bring up the question of evil. If God was good, why doesn't he stop evil? The truth of the matter is they haven't looked at the whole picture, because if you read the end of the book, you know that God does stop evil. He just hasn't stopped it yet. And we look forward to that day. I've been reading a book on church history, and I want to share just a couple of quotes that talk about the early church and how they dealt with this hostile culture, the Roman Empire. And we think sometimes we're being persecuted when we hear we might lose our tax-exempt status. Well, let me tell you something. Rome didn't give no tax-exempt status to anybody, and certainly not to Christians. It gave them a short life is what it gave them. Martyred, many of them. So this whole idea that Jesus said, I'm not of this world, I like this. Here's what Sitzer has to say. Jesus commanded complete allegiance from his followers, but sacrificed his life for them. He invited all to become citizens of his kingdom, but had no territory over which he ruled. He announced the creation of a new humanity and the formation of a new community, regardless of background, ethnicity, and social status. Christians believed that the world, which included the Roman Empire, was a part of God's kingdom, not outside it. It was God's to rule and theirs to serve and care for. Thus they prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I could share more of this, but one more quote, and then we're going to jump into the life of Daniel. What did Rome make of this peculiar commonwealth? It's a Greek term that the Romans used, and so did the early church. They were threatened by it. What could it do about it? Rome considered it a cancer. In other words, they considered the church a cancer within the empire, spreading the disease through Rome's entire body, challenging its authority and way of life, all because they wouldn't say that Caesar is Lord. But Christians believe the opposite. Christianity was the source of life and health, like white blood cells combating the cancer, the brutality, social stratification, abuse of power, greed, and materialism and immorality that was Rome. Sounds a lot like the United States of America today. The two could not coexist forever. One would have to give way to the other. So I think you get the picture that even today, that though the church has a rather prominent place in America compared to where they were in the first century, but we're exiles. Do you ever feel that way? Like, I just don't fit in. I value something different. Prayer is that lifeline. Prayer is that thing that says, this world's not my home. There's times, man, like when I'm in a national park, I think, this is a beautiful planet. There's times when I'm in a traffic jam down in Chicago, and I'm like, this is not such a beautiful planet. This world is not my home. Get on the computer and you try to do something that should take 45 seconds, and 45 minutes later, you're questioning the existence of God and all sorts of other things. No computers in heaven. I did a funeral the other day. Tony downtown invited me to do a funeral. There's a family that needed a pastor, and I know him from Rotary. And so he invited me to speak, and after I did an introductory comments and prayer, he got on his iPad, high-tech, Bluetooth, and he's going to play Elvis sing How Great Thou Art. It took about 7 minutes, and then he finally said, I'm sorry, Pastor, I just can't get it to work. Afterwards, he's like, I hate technology. And I said, there will be no computers or technology in heaven. We eventually got it to go, and Elvis sounded very good. But there are times where we feel like this world is not our home. So let's take a look at Daniel. I've got 5 quick points to make about him. Daniel was willing to go against the grain, not just for the sake of being a rebel. He was willing to go against the grain to honor God. There's a big difference. There are some people that want to go against the grain. Why? Because they just like to go against the grain. They like to rub people the wrong way. But that's not Daniel. Daniel gets taken into the king's palace, and they want to train him to be something special because he was a very bright young man, and it wasn't hard for people to figure that out. But in Daniel 1, they came to him and they said, we want all you guys to have this food, these choice foods, this wine. And Daniel says, I can't do that. It's against my religion to do this. It's against my values. I might be in Babylon, but Jerusalem is still in my soul. And I can't eat your foods. And the guy that was tending to him is like, oh, don't say this, because not only are you going to get in trouble, but I'm going to get whacked. So you've got to eat this stuff. And he said, I'll make you a deal. We'll set aside a certain amount of time. And you check it out. See if I don't look better than everybody else. Those of us who go on the special diet. And what do we call that now? We call it the Daniel fast. So that's what happened. He honored God, and God honored him. I've got to ask myself, am I willing to go against the grain? I remember when I first became a Christian, I was in high school. I went against the grain. And just because I used to do some things with, with my friends that were, you know, borderline illegal. They were illegal. Yeah, they were illegal. And so I stopped doing those things with my friends. And my friends didn't know what to do with me. And so I've had to learn since then. It's like you don't just do things to rub people the wrong way. But are we willing to go against the grain? When everybody else is going in this direction, are we willing to go in another? And I get a kick out of it. We smile sometimes. Well, you know, teenagers and peer pressure. Yeah, you know, they're very influenced by their peers. Yeah, those of us over 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, we're never influenced by our peers. That just stopped. As soon as we got we hit 21, it stopped, right? No, it doesn't. The second area, so the first one is he's willing to go against the grain. The second one is that Daniel is not self-reliant. We live in a culture where it's like self-help books. You're supposed to do it all by yourself. Daniel was relying upon God. Let's take a look at Daniel chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. See, the king had this dream, and he wanted someone to interpret it, but he wasn't going to tell them what the dream was. So they turn to Daniel, and what does Daniel do? Does he say, oh, I'm an expert in prophecy. I'm really spiritual and holy, so I can do this. No, that's not what he says. Here's what he says. He came back, explained the situation to his friends, and he urged them to ask God, the God of heaven, to show them his mercy by telling them the secret, so they would not be executed along with the other wise men of Babylon. That night, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. It wasn't about Daniel, it was about God. Daniel was about bringing glory and honor to God. He was not self-reliant. He prayed to God, he trusted in God. He praised God and he thanked God. And you know what else? He was used by God. You know, I have a hunch this morning that most of us, in the depths of our heart, we really want to be used. I heard Rick Warren on, I think it was Air One on the way over here this morning, and he had a good word. He was just talking about serving. That so many people think that life is about getting stuff, that it's about status, it's about all these different things. Jesus said, you want to save your life? Give it away. You want joy? Do something for somebody else. I'm telling you, just like whether it's the well in Haiti or something else, people get excited when they can make a difference. And we don't make a difference by sitting at home feeling sorry for ourselves. We've got to get out and do something. The third area is that Daniel was not a hater. He was a lover. You would think that he would hate Nebuchadnezzar, right? I mean, he probably had every reason to hate Nebuchadnezzar, but he didn't. Now, I got to tell you this quick little story. We were doing So we were doing a study on Daniel, and we're covering Nebuchadnezzar, and a group of us were together, and one of the women from the study, I think she'd had oral surgery that day, and I think they gave her too many drugs. Yeah. And she was a lot of fun to be around that evening, but she said, and I'm looking forward to Bible study coming up. I might not have this precise, but I've got the punchline. She goes, I'm looking forward to Bible study. And we're covering Nebuchadnezzar. And she goes, you know, I'm like, what? What are you talking about? She goes, the Bible study about, you know, the Babylonian guy, Rumpelstiltskin. What? Her name's Becky. That's all I'm telling you. Her name is Becky. It was hilarious. Good old Rumpelstiltskin. But you would think that Daniel would have it out for Nebuchadnezzar. But Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, this vision, and he's like, he's got this word he has to have interpreted. So like, Daniel, I know you can do this. He said, please come and interpret this for me. So let's take a look at Daniel chapter 4, verse 19. Upon hearing this, Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar, was overcome for a time, frightened by the meaning of the dream. Then the king said to him, Belteshazzar, don't be alarmed by the dream and what it means. And he replied, I wish the events foreshadowed in this dream would happen to your enemies, my lord, and not to you. And this is where Nebuchadnezzar was going to become like a wild beast and live like an animal. But what I see in that is that Daniel knew how to make friends with people that should have been his enemies. And I think the way they were able to do that, and we're going to get to the prayer component because that's the final thing, but that's the thing that kept Daniel connected to Jerusalem, to the God that he knew as a boy growing up. He didn't have a temple to go to. He didn't have a synagogue to go to. He didn't have a family. He had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He had some guys to hang out with. But he didn't have all those other things where he could maintain his culture. How did he do it? This lifeline that kept him close to home. I love that. Prayer is the thing that connects us to home. Daniel was not materialistic. Now, in our culture, that's a huge thing. And have you ever met somebody that says that they're rich? Most Americans say, no, I'm not rich. I know this guy who is, but I'm not. I mean, I live here, but he lives there. I have these friends in California, and they're good people, but it's just funny. There's this one couple, he's a lawyer, and she's a professional, and I'd say they're pretty well off, but they don't think so. Why? Because, well, see, our friends, they live up on the hill over there in that mansion, so we're not rich. They are. But the truth of the matter is, materialism is something that's such a part of our culture, just the acquisition of stuff. And sometimes the more you get, maybe the more you want, or the more we feel that we need, or expectations are on us. The idols within our own culture are difficult to see. Now, when we go to Haiti, it's pretty easy to see that some people are into voodoo. How? Well, we see the voodoo tree. And you can see all the kinds of different charms that are different places. I didn't see it a lot on this trip, but sometimes you'd see a penny on the road on top of a rock. And you might bend over to get it, and some kid's like, yeah, don't touch that. Don't touch that. Well, but you're a Christian. Yeah, but you don't touch that. Children in Haiti are not afraid of tarantulas, but they are afraid of frogs. Why? It's a voodoo thing. They just are. And we look at them and we go, oh, that's silly. Like, how could you mix those two things together? Whereas here in the United States, it's pretty easy. Like when we read a passage like we did Tuesday morning, where in Acts it says that they gave up all their possessions, had everything in common, and they met everybody's need. We think, that is great that they did that. And I'm willing to do it if everybody else will go first. Right? We'd all jump in, especially if that guy would, because he's got a lot of money, and then I'll come out ahead on the deal. As a fellow American, materialism is something that we need to guard our hearts and our minds against. So another king comes along. Daniel lived a long time. His name was Belshazzar. Not to be confused with Belteshazzar, Belshazzar. And this hand appears at this feast and starts writing something on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. And it's scaring people. You know, like if a hand showed up right now, like as large as I am, and started writing on one of the walls, I don't think many of you would stick around for the end of service. It'd be like, well, time to go. Got to get out of here. And that's where the expression, the writing on the wall, comes from, of course. But let's take a look at Daniel chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. Now, I mentioned that Daniel was very positive towards Nebuchadnezzar, but not so much against this guy. And if you have more of the context, you'd understand, because he was a pretty arrogant fellow. So here's what he says. I am told that you can give interpretations and solve difficult problems, Daniel. This is the king speaking. He wants an interpretation of the writing on the wall. If you can read these words and tell me their meaning, you will be clothed in purple robes of royal honor, and you will have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will become the third highest ruler in the kingdom. And let's just put a comma in it there. Can you imagine if Bill Gates said, if you can solve this riddle, I'll give you one third of what I have? It's like, well, I'm open to you trying. Yeah, I'll give it a shot, because I could do a lot of good with that. This is the king. This is a powerful person. And he's not just offering wealth, he's offering power to go with it. Books have been written on money, sex, and power, the three idols of our age. He's being offered two of the three right here, power and money. Let's take a look at his response. Daniel answered the king, keep your gifts or give them to someone else, but I'll tell you what the writing means. He's like, you can give these prizes that you want to give to me to somebody else, or you can do whatever you want with them, but you can't buy me with money, and you can't buy me with power. Daniel was above that. He was above being bought and tempted by power and money. Wow, that's challenging to us as Americans, because those are big idols in our culture. He was not greedy. He was not materialistic, and he wasn't into power. So how did Daniel get to be that way? How did Daniel stay connected? I want to share just a couple of thoughts on this. Back to Philip Yancey for just a moment. He says prayer can be that channel that keeps us connected when we're in exile. He says, we live on a broken planet, fallen far from God's original intent. It takes effort to remember who we are. Some days it takes a lot of effort to remember who we are, that we're God's creation, and faith to imagine what we someday will be, God's triumph. Why pray? I've asked this question almost every day of my Christian life, especially when his presence seems far away, and I wonder if prayer is a pious form of talking to myself. I have asked it when I read theology, wondering what use there may be in repeating what God must surely know. Then he goes on to say, it has become a realignment of everything. Prayer is a realignment of everything. I pray to restore the truth of the universe, to gain a glimpse of the world and of me through the eyes of God. In prayer, I shift my point of view away from my own selfishness. I climb above the timberline and look down at the speck that is myself. I gaze at the stars and recall what role I or any of us play in a universe beyond comprehension. Prayer is the act of seeing reality from God's point of view. Now, some of you might be like, well, that's kind of heavy duty and everything. But just put simply, prayer helps us to connect with God. It's our lifeline when we're surrounded by values that are contrary. So, Daniel, now there's another king, his name's Darius. And Daniel got along with him just fine. Daniel's a good guy. But there were some people that didn't like him. They just persecuted him, just probably because he was different. And so they went to Darius and they said, now you ought to make this decree. Because you're really cool, Darius, you're awesome. You should make this decree that anybody who bows down prays to anybody other than you for the next 30 days that, well, they should get thrown in a lion's den. And they flatter the king, and he's like, okay, yeah, for 30 days, yeah, I could roll with that where everybody just worships me. Sure, yeah, I'll go along with that. And probably went over, looked in the mirror. I am pretty cool. I'm amazing. Yeah. So I love what it says about Daniel. See, because Daniel is a prayer warrior. Daniel, well, let's just take a look at what Daniel chapter 6, verse 10 says. I wish I had time to go more into the whole story of Daniel. Maybe we'll do a series on Daniel sometime. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down, as usual, in his upstairs room with its windows open towards Jerusalem, because that's where his heart was at. It was in Jerusalem. Didn't matter how long he was in Babylon. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. And you know the result of the story, and I'll fill you in a few of the details. But it didn't say that Daniel, for the first time, defied the king's edict and went home and burst open his windows like he'd never done before, and not just once a day, but three times like he'd never done before. Now we find out the secret to Daniel's strength. Three times a day, he knelt down and he faced where home was to him. And he wanted to go home. He wanted it to be the way that in his heart he knew it should be. He recognized that, just like we sang this morning, every hour I need thee. He was dependent upon God. Prayer was his lifeline. Well, it should have cost him his life. But Daniel honored God, and God honored Daniel. The story goes on from there that these weasels that came up with this edict pointed out to King Darius, and he had signed it, his signet ring or whatever, and so it couldn't be broken. And so they threw Daniel in the lion's den. And the king had no rest that night. It said he wouldn't take any entertainment. I don't know, you know, that's kind of crazy because they didn't have TV sets. It meant you're king. It's like you bring the show in, okay? Every night the king wants a show, you give him a show. He's like, no show tonight. I would imagine he defied his own decree that night and prayed to a God that was bigger than himself. And you know the story, that God had Daniel hanging out with the kitty cats all night, and they were just fine. And he walked out in the morning, but some other people had a chance to go hang out with those kitty cats, and they had gotten hungry by then. Great story. The whole thing with the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the only question that we ever have is, where was Daniel? Was he in Florida on vacation or something? I mean, we don't know where Daniel was, but that's a whole other story. But I love that story, too, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get thrown in the fire, Some of the people that threw them in were killed, but when they looked in, the three of them were walking around with the fourth guy who looked like a son of God. When they got thrown in the fire, when things were really bad, who was hanging out with them? Jesus. Do you know that the king, this is so funny. The king had to invite them to come out of the fire. Stop hanging out with Jesus and come out. I want to talk to you. I'm intrigued by this. You think they'd be running out and just like, you got some bottled water? We're kind of parched. Nope. Not even their eyebrows were singed. All part of the power of our God. Think about that today and tomorrow when you pray for Jason. How powerful our God is. How good our God is. You know, sometimes we'll say, well, we'll do it when everybody else does it. And I'd meant to pull this up, but I didn't. But Mother Teresa has this great series of sayings where pretty much it's like when people are being weasels, love them anyway. And when this happens, and you might just do the right thing. Don't wait for somebody else. Just follow the example of Jesus. He had nobody else to blaze the trail for him. Prayer is about staying connected to home. Let's read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 through 16, and I'll just have a few other comments about home, and we'll wrap up. Hebrews 11 is just the chapter about the heroes of faith. And Hebrews 11 tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Not difficult. You can't please God without faith because he's an invisible God. You guys all came out this morning to worship an invisible God, so I give you a lot of credit because you got some faith. You used gas money to get here. A lot of you put money in the offering to this God you've never seen. Some of you say, well, I don't have a very strong faith. I just told you that you do. You came out because of an invisible God this morning. But it says that these heroes of the faith, they all died still believing what God had promised them. These are all old covenant folks. But they loved God. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. See, that's the theme for this morning, that we're foreigners here. We're aliens. But we've got to hang on to what our true identity is. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had longed for the country they came from, they could have gone back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. How many of you this morning would say, man, preacher, that's it. I'm looking for something better. This world, like, sometimes it's okay, but I hunger and I thirst for something far more. C.S. Lewis, in so many words, says that the only explanation for our souls not being satisfied here is that we were created for another world. There's a mountain of truth in that statement. They were looking for a better place, a heavenly home. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That home that you hope to get to, it's real. You know, every Thanksgiving, it's one of the most traveled days of the year, right? All these people sitting on duffel bags in airports while snowstorms sometimes come through early in November. There's something that's always so moving about it to me. Because do you know where, in essence, everybody is going or hoping that they're going? Home. Home. You know, and it's a word that as you grow older, I think it takes on more meaning. Casey will be preaching next Sunday, and Heidi and I plan on being out in Arizona in Carefree. I love Carefree because it's beautiful, but it'll always be my dad's house. I've never gone to my dad's grave. I've never gone to visit his, you know, gravestone. I could, but I'd rather go to Carefree because to me, that reminds me of my dad. I was out in California, and it was around my birthday. I think it was my birthday. I was on a hiking trip, and we found an Outback. I like Outback Steakhouse. Someday, maybe I'll get to the real Outback. But so me and my hiking buddies went there that night, and it was actually moving for me. And Heidi, you know, I cry much more than my wife does. I don't know that I cried that night, but it was the exact replica of the building that used to be the Outback in Wheaton, where I probably went 100 times with my mother. We had dinner every Thursday night for over 20 years, probably 25 years. Miss a couple a year. But When she moved out to Wheaton, we went to that Outback. I mean, it had to be once a month, so do the math. Had to go there 100 times. So when I was in there, I was just thinking, it just so reminded. I mean, I took a picture and I sent it to Heidi, and Heidi's like, I'm married to an unusual man. But what I wouldn't give to go to the Outback and have dinner with my mom one night. What I wouldn't give to be able to go to Carefree and actually hang out with my father. But may I suggest to you that one day, I'll really get home. And not just with my earthly father, but with my heavenly father. I heard a story this past week. It goes back quite a ways, even before I was born. There's a doctor in a horse and buggy, and he's making a house call. He's got a patient that's very ill. And so he ties up his horse, he brings his dog with him, and the dog has to wait on the porch while he goes inside to minister to this man. And the man says, Doc, I got faith. I really do. I believe in God. I trust in God. He said, but I'm scared of dying because I just don't know what it's going to be like. I just don't know. At that moment, the dog started scratching on the door, clawing, trying to get in. The doctor's a smart guy, thought on his feet. He said, my dog has never been in your home. He knows nothing about it. He doesn't know whether it's good or bad. He only knows one thing. His master is here. And if his master is here, everything will be okay. Folks, we have this home we're going to get to someday. But until we get there, Jesus wants us to bring more and more of his home here. Thy kingdom, your values, your culture, your ethos, help us to bring it from heaven, Jesus, and bring it to those that are around us. One day, we'll get there. But in the meantime, let's make this world like our Father's house, filled with love. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes you know that I feel that when I do a series on prayer that I've got to give specific words for people to say, and I've shared some of those, or write out a prayer, but it's not a magic formula. But I believe that in this room this morning, there's many of us that, man, that idea of home, that resonates. And the values that you have, your values are love and joy and kindness and generosity. Lord, help us through prayer to just stay alive with you. Lord, I pray for those that really feel like they're in exile and they feel like you're a million miles away. And I pray that they would know that they can be as close as their own heartbeat, that you can be that close. We welcome you afresh and anew into our hearts, our lives. We need you today. Go before us. Make a way for us. I pray it in Jesus' name. I invite you to stand, and we'll do one final song in closing.